Please open them up and turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you have one. While you're turning there, I just wanted to know, who has pets here? Who has pets? Quite a few people. Okay, well, don't stone me for what I'm about to say, because I have a pet and I love my pet, but this is kind of a confession. I don't even think my dad knows this story, so. Well, when I was younger, way younger, and I've repented for this already, but when stray dogs would come into our neighborhood, my friends and I would kind of get a wire hanger and make it so it would fit around the dog's neck, and it would make it so part of the wire would go right in front of the dog and put a marshmallow on the end of it. So he would chase it around, but he wouldn't be able to get the marshmallow. I know it sounds horrible, and I'm confessing this. This is bad. I would never do that again. But that's actually an illustration, so work with me here. That's a mean thing to do. That's a very mean thing to do, because the dog was looking for food and we were teasing the dog. Well, that's sort of what we're going to speak about today and touch upon. The title of the message this morning is Seeker Friendly. What does it mean to be seeker friendly? Really, my concern is that a church can be much like that illustration with me and the dog, where underneath the flesh, underneath what we see on the outside in every human being, is a desire and a craving to connect with God, a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And in many ways, I think the church can be like that mean person I used to be and put that carrot or dangle the marshmallow out to where somebody who's really seeking and thirsting can't get to it. That's sort of the situation here in our text in Acts chapter 8. The whole chapter is really about outreach. If you recall, the beginning of the chapter was the church in Jerusalem, the very first church that started in Jerusalem, being persecuted, led by a guy named Saul, who came to be known as Paul, going into households, ripping families apart, tearing people out of their houses, killing people because of their faith in Christ. This caused the church to go out. It was a good thing. The church needs to go out. And so we began to see, as the church went out from Jerusalem, a guy named Philip. The focus of the story now has been on a guy named Philip, if you recall. Philip was a guy who just kind of was around that early church, and they recognized the gifts that this guy had, that he was filled with the Spirit. And so they made him sort of a deacon to oversee certain things in the church along with others. And so that very Philip then, when the church got spread out, he was a guy then who went down to Samaria. And as he went down to Samaria, he began preaching. And as he preached Jesus, people got saved. In Samaria, the whole city was rejoicing at this situation. And then the focus last week was on a guy named Simon, who had a sort of followed Philip and even said he believed. He was even baptized, but we saw that he really was not saved. He really was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the church is continuing to move out. The church is continuing to look to reach people with this message, which 2,000 years or so later, we know that they were very effective in what they did. For us then, as we pick up the story, what we really need to understand and know, first and foremost, is God has built into human beings a desire for spiritual things, a craving, a need for spiritual things. It's built in. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. That means that instinctually, there's something about human beings that know there's something beyond what we see and hear. There's something inside of us that unless it's filled, that we can't be satisfied. And I really believe that's the condition of society as we know it. It's just a lack of satisfaction and looking and going from thing to thing to try to be satisfied and try to fill themselves with something. And in reality, we need to understand as the church that everybody has underneath this longing and craving for spiritual things. And so this morning, we're going to look at how the early church, in particular, how Philip addressed that situation with somebody who was seeking. And so my prayer this morning is that we'll see that people that we meet and come in contact with are craving spiritual things, even though they may come off as if they're not. And to be able just to see what's involved in being able to reach that spiritual need. And so let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Notice, in speaking about the outreach of the church, it says, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord," there's their activity. This is what these guys were doing. They were testifying and they were preaching what? What were they preaching? The word of the Lord. It wasn't just all these other things that they were doing. It's just real simple. They were just testifying, saying what they know about God, their experiences with God, and then they were sharing with them what God's Word said. I think sometimes we think that that's not enough. We need to do a little extra, a little more. That's all we need. Notice, it says as they are preaching the Word, they returned to Jerusalem. That was the disciples who had come down from Jerusalem to pray for the people and lay hands on them. Now they're going back up to Jerusalem. And as they went back up to Jerusalem, what did they do? Preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Do you see a theme here? Do you see what is the effectiveness of these early disciples, of these group of people that were involved in spreading the church to the whole world, the news of Jesus Christ to the whole world? Here's what was involved here, is preaching. You're going to see this keep coming up. They weren't just preaching stuff. They were preaching the word. That's where the power is. We're going to touch on that in a bit. But now in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." And so he arose and went. First thing I want to look at, in speaking about being seeker friendly, is the involvement of the Spirit here. The involvement of the Spirit. One thing we were told about this early church was that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, giving them power to be witnesses. Giving them power to be witnesses in their hometown, in the town outside of that, in the town outside of that, and then to the utter ends of the earth. But we can't miss this step. This is, it's kind of like in sports, you know, sometimes you may get a real accomplished in sports and forget the basics. And here, just we can't really proceed further until we understand and know it's the leading of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit in our life that is going to touch other people with the Spirit. And we are the instruments. Notice the angel there sent Philip to do this work. The angel could have done it himself. The angel could have just went down and spoke to this person we're going to meet in a minute. But for some reason, God has chosen human beings to do this work. But we need to understand that as human beings, the flesh can do nothing. But it's only the Spirit that can reproduce spiritual fruit. And that can get kind of confusing sometimes, what spiritual fruit is and what fleshly fruit is. That can sort of get mixed up. Sometimes we can think that if we have a large attendance at church, then that's spiritual fruit. But is it necessarily? It can be, but not necessarily. Because today there's going to be a lot of people in a stadium in Detroit, and I guarantee you that's not spiritual fruit, is it? That's people gathering to watch the Super Bowl. See, what we need to understand, this is really important that we get a hold of this, that as God's people, as God's children, or those who are born again, what God has left us here on earth to do is to reproduce spiritual fruit. And it's important that we don't get confused about what that is and what that's not. If you recall earlier in the book of Acts, they added disciples unto the Lord. That was spiritual fruit. People were getting saved. People were growing in their walks. People were knowing Jesus. That's spiritual fruit. Those are things about spiritual fruit. But it wasn't just feeling good about themselves because they were able to attract the crowd. Because the Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so that's where the Spirit is so essential in working and leading. And then notice, as the angel of the Lord was speaking to Philip, what did he do? It says he went. So he arose and went. There it is. There's the dynamic there of the instrument and the Spirit. The Spirit moves, leads, directs. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. And then we go. And so, two little elements here. It's the Spirit leading, the Spirit working, the power of the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Don't be going out and doing your own thing. Peter, don't be cutting guys' ears off trying to win them to the kingdom. Wait till the Spirit comes. Hang out a little bit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And then you're going to have a certain power to reach people spiritually. That's what we really want to do, don't we? That's the need that we want to meet. When we are confronted with seekers, we want them to know Jesus. We want them to connect to spiritual things. And then the instrument there. So he arose and went. That's the obedience Philip had. That was the real key to Philip being so fruitful. It was as the Spirit worked in his life, then Spirit, he did it. Philip just acted. And that may be sometimes where we can get ourselves into trouble or stumble. It's when the Spirit begins to move in our life and then we are either disobedient or we act like we didn't hear it, or we convince ourselves that that can't be God. God may be saying to you and I, so go and talk to that person. Tell them Jesus loves them. Go and reach out to that person. And then immediately, either the flesh or the devil comes rushing in and goes, God didn't say that. You shouldn't talk to that person. You shouldn't reach out to that person. You shouldn't help that person. And then you get in this battle. The battle with the flesh and the Spirit. Should I or shouldn't I? And then we begin to talk ourselves out of, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will. And if I do it, then I'll just seem like a weirdo, so I'm not going to do it. And we go through these. Philip wasn't like that. The Spirit spoke and he went. I love that. Just, he spoke, he went. If we can get a hold of this and understand God's leading and God's directing through His Holy Spirit, and be responsive to that, we'll experience a power that is a power that goes beyond any earthly power, anything we can muster up and strengthen. And for us to be able to meet the need of the seeker spiritually, this is the first step. We need to know and understand it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It's His desire to get out and touch people. And we can block that by being disobedient. But He wants to, always wanting to touch, engage, to reach out, to fill, and to satisfy. And it's our cooperation with the Holy Spirit which brings about that spiritual fruit and brings about this dynamic relationship with God. The second thing, The second thing about being seeker-friendly is the Word. And for some reason, that has not become a real important thing in people that are trying to reach seekers. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we reaching seekers with? What do we want seekers to know? So we have the Spirit working through us. And as the Spirit works through us, then the Spirit also has inspired the writers to write God's Word. And so notice this. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. There's the seeker. There's really, I think, just in general what mankind is like. See, this eunuch, this certain person that is pointed out to us here. Notice, the man from Ethiopia, he was a eunuch, which means this guy was really dedicated to his job. He was so dedicated that he was, for lack of a better term, he amputated his reproductive organ to show his allegiance to his job and to the queen and to the authority. That's what a eunuch is. If you have any questions, we can talk about that later. But he was really committed to his job, but for some reason it seemed like he wasn't fulfilled. Wasn't he going to Jerusalem? The story picks up where this eunuch, this guy from Ethiopia that was going up to Jerusalem, he was going up to the temple to worship. He was going up to Jerusalem to find some spiritual things, hopefully, to have his spiritual cravings met. And so this eunuch, it seems like his dedication to his job wasn't doing it for him. And it is important for us to be dedicated to our jobs outside of church, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord? So wherever we are and whatever we're doing it for the Lord. That's important. But at the same time, we have to understand that in our job itself, no matter how dedicated, no matter how many awards, no matter how much money and achievement we're going to get, it's not going to satisfy us spiritually. We're going to always come up short, always keep longing, always keep craving for more. And some people are on that achievement treadmill. You know, the more I achieve, it feels so good. People recognize me. People know how good I am at this certain thing. But then it's just a craving that ends up desiring more and more and more. That is never satisfied. This eunuch is a case in point. And sometimes I think we're a little leery to approach the boss with spiritual things, or the person in authority, or the person high up, that we're just kind of, oh, they've got it made and they've got it all. But we have to know that those things don't satisfy. That even with the boss, even with the one who's achieved it all, inside they know there's something missing. There's something that even the money and the power and the authority and all their dreams accomplish is not going to do for them. That's the story of the Ethiopian. He is a eunuch, committed absolutely to his job. He had great authority, we're told, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Power. This guy had power. He could tell people what to do and they would have to do it. In our story, he was probably in a chariot where he had all these men around him, catering to his every need. He was just sitting there enjoying the ride. Still not satisfied. Great power and great authority still won't satisfy the deepest longings of man. It says he had charge of all her treasury. He had been given a lot of responsibility. This guy was sort of like the secretary of the treasury in our country. This guy had been given huge responsibility, didn't satisfy. Because it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. What this guy had going for him is that he recognized his spiritual longing. He recognized that there are things that were not satisfying him, that were not meeting his cravings and longings. And because of that, he did something about it. And see, a lot of times, we have to understand that there are people who are not seeking, who could care less about the things of God. And because of that, it doesn't mean that we should tailor our church service to meet the desires of those who are not seeking. We should tailor our church services to meet the desires of those who are seeking spiritual things. But in reality, this guy, he knew something was missing and he did something about it. He went to Jerusalem. He tried to find worship there. He tried to find answers there, still not getting it, not satisfied. And so he opens the scripture. This guy's on the right track, isn't he? This guy's on the right track. He's opening up the scriptures. He's reading the scriptures, but still not quite satisfied. It says, as he's reading the scriptures, he's reading Isaiah in verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.' And so Philip ran to him." There, again, you see the moving of the Spirit. And you see the obedience of the vessel, of the instrument. Now he's running. And you got to kind of picture the scene. No doubt this guy had an entourage, the eunuch. He had people with him. And here Philip is. This is how sometimes unconventional in our mind God can be. See, Philip had a great following in Samaria. People were getting saved. There's just a revival in the town. And then God says, "Okay, buddy, now go in the desert on a road that nobody ever really travels. Go down there." Huh? Don't worry about it. Notice the Spirit didn't tell him all the answers either. He didn't say, "You're going to go down there. You're going to see a chariot. There's going to be an Ethiopian guy. He's reading the book of Isaiah. You're going to run up and tell him about Jesus. And he's going to get saved and everything's going to be done." Do you know God doesn't work like that most of the time? A lot of times He'll just say, "Take this step." And you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know what the next thing is. But God just says, "Hey, take the next step and trust me." God doesn't give us all the answers because that's what faith is all about. If God says, "Hey, go and do this thing," we don't need to worry about all the rest. Okay, God, let's go for it. There's where the adventure kicks in, right? There's where the excitement of, "Oh, what are you going to do next, God?" The expectation, the anticipation of moving with the Spirit and allowing God to do just really cool things through your life. That's what Philip was into. So the Spirit leads, and now he's running to this entourage where this guy's just being catered to, all these people around. He's running over there. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is fantastic. I love this. And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This guy was seeking, wasn't he? This is the great thing about this guy. This guy had something in him that really wanted to know the truth. This is a great thing about God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you." God is so good like that. If we desire to know Him and we want God, He won't hold anything back. He'll say, "Okay." But that's really the issue, is do people really want God? And the issue is, do we really want God? Do we really want to know Him even more? He never puts barriers up. You know that? He's got an open door policy. Whoever will seek Him will find Him. This guy wanted to know God. And I like how the Holy Spirit is kind of putting this all together. On one side you have the eunuch, the Ethiopian guy, wanting God, but not quite understanding, kind of missing a little bit, but seeking. And you have on the other side the Holy Spirit working on Philip to meet this guy and to explain to him what this guy is missing and longing for. And that's, I believe, how the Spirit is working constantly. And do you know those times where God may say, "Call this person, pray for this person, go up to that random person you may not know"? Do you know maybe that person is seeking God and that person is praying at that moment, "Lord, bring somebody in my life that will teach me and show me things about God"? And when we say, "Holy Spirit, I don't want to do this," Holy Spirit, I don't want to be part of this. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want people to think this that person to think I'm a nut. Well, maybe that person is praying for God to send somebody just like you and I to talk to that person. And I believe that happens a lot more than we think. But in reality, this guy had been wanting God. And so God is going to choose a vessel, an agent, that he knows would go and explain the things of God to him. And notice that the central focus here now, moving from the Spirit, is to the Word. The centrality of the Word. That's where we're going to find God, isn't it? It's in His Word. It's in His revealed Word. And so, Philip then is going to explain God. The particular passage that this guy was reading out of was found in verse 32 then. He said, "The place in the Scripture which was read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Does anybody know where that's a quote from? Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Very good. Right around 7 and 8, right in there. And so this Ethiopian, and this is neat because 2,000 years ago or so, this Ethiopian guy's reading the same scriptures we have. You can turn right now to Isaiah 53 and see the same thing that guy was reading, and that same scripture that was perplexing him, concerning him. But notice that how important it is that for seekers, and to be seeker-friendly, it's the Word. It's the Word that reveals spiritual things. It's the Word that reveals spiritual truth. And we need to really know and understand that the church is like nothing else on the face of the earth. Nobody in the world does what the church does. We are a spiritual institution. We are not a worldly institution. And that's why it kind of perplexes me when people would compare the church to different things of the world. Because nobody in the world does what the church does or should be doing and can do that. And the church, because of that, should not be doing or mimicking or imitating anything that the world does. Because what does the church do? The church is a spiritual institution that gives out the things of the Spirit. That gives the things of the spiritual life. And that's why we don't need to try to change the way we do things in order to be more acceptable to the people of the world. Because we're not offering entertainment. If you're coming here to be entertained, you're going to have some serious problems. You're not coming here to have your tummies filled with food, and you're not coming here to have the satisfaction met in worldly things. You're not going to make a lot of money if you come here this morning. You're not going to have a lot of the things that the world offers, but that's not why we're here. We have something much better. And what we have is Jesus. And that's really what Jesus was trying to point out in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And she was all into getting water and all these things. And Jesus said, "Hey, what I give you is so much better. It's not water out of the well, but it's water that comes from me, and it's life. It's the water that comes from life." And Jesus said that you can't get that anywhere else but in me. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus comparing himself to the bread of life. And he's saying that you can have food on earth and you can eat, but there's something much better than that. And it's me. I am the bread of life. We need to understand that as a church, that what we have to offer and really the only thing that we can be good at and successful at is to offer Jesus. That's all we have to offer. And we can't miss that point and miss that understanding that really what people need more than anything is Jesus. What people need is their spiritual hunger met, their spiritual thirst met, and that's what we offer. That's what we give out. And everything we do here is designed to offer Jesus to the people, to make Him right in front, to put Him right in the middle of all we're doing. And we're sort of even breeding our children in a way that years down the road in the church, they're not even going to be able to endure sound doctrine, to sit and listen to spiritual things, because even in children's churches and youth groups, they're so activity-based and activity-driven that kids have a wrong understanding and wrong idea of what church is even all about. And so if we're going to raise kids and breed them that, hey, we're going to be doing 80 different things in our youth group, and that's why you should come, then when they get older, what are they going to look for in the church? They're going to sit out and they're going to say, you better entertain me, church. You better give me something that's flashy and exciting, and you better have a rockin' worship group, man. There better be a bass and a drum, and there better be some really cool stuff, or else I'm not going to go there. We're breeding that in the church. Because in general, as a church, we're saying that God's not enough. We're saying that, you know what? Jesus is cool and stuff, but we understand you need to be entertained until you can't see straight anymore. So we're going to do all that too. Because Jesus is just not enough. And you know what? We don't find that in the Scriptures. We see in the Scriptures the offering of Jesus to those who want Him. And that's what the church is supposed to do. That's what the light of the world is all about. That's what being seeker-friendly is. It's not friendly when people are craving spiritual things not to give it to them. Jesus said Himself, if people ask for a fish, I'm not going to give them a stone. And I think sometimes that's what's going on in church. People are craving and wanting spiritual things, spiritual food, spiritual meat. They just want Jesus. And instead, we're giving them stones. We're giving them all these different things that don't really even help them spiritually. We're cheering them on and helping them to be built up in the flesh. And those things are not going to help people spiritually. Only Jesus is. And that's my care and concern as a church, that as people are really seeking, they're going to come and find the spiritual answers in the Word, in the Spirit, and in Jesus. And that's it. And that's what the church should be about. Nothing more, nothing less. But notice this now. In verse 34, we have the Spirit, we have the Word, but it's still something's missing, isn't it? Because this eunuch was wanting to know who the Scripture spoke about. Still not satisfied. You know, you can read your Word, I can read my Word, people can read their Word, still not be satisfied until this. Notice, so the eunuch answered in verse 34. He answered Philip and he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Who is Isaiah saying this is about in Isaiah chapter 53? He wanted to know who that scripture was speaking about. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, notice that, beginning at the scripture, he answered him. He preached Jesus to him. There it is. There's how we are seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive. We're preaching Jesus to people. Okay, here's the big point here. Here's the big thing to understand. As the Spirit moves, and as the Word is preached and taught and explained, it all leads to one thing, Jesus. And that is what satisfies. Jesus is the one that people are really looking for. And I just want to encourage us that our explaining of the Scriptures, our teaching of the Scriptures, our preaching of the Scriptures, our conversations we get in with people, let them center around Jesus. The person of Jesus. He's what's so fantastic. He's what the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing to. He's what the Scriptures are constantly revealing. It's the person of Jesus. And you know, you and I are not going to make a lot of converts. There's not going to be a lot of spiritual fruit when we simply talk about theology and doctrine that doesn't lead to people knowing a person. Because Jesus is what's special. And I believe more than anything else, Jesus is what needs to be explained, preached, taught. Just the person of Jesus. in a way that people can understand, in a way that's true, in a way that people can get a hold of, because He's what's special. He's what's neat. He's the star. And He should be at the foremost and forefront of our church, of our lives. He should be the one that is our sustenance. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me. I'm it. And as we read our scriptures, as the Spirit is leading, it's going to be about a person. And there's a lot to brag about in that person. And there's a lot to share about. And there's something that when you know the person, it's a lot different than just knowing about a bunch of scriptures, because those scriptures all speak of Jesus. In the volume of the book, it's spoken of me, the Bible says. And so don't forget that. Don't forget it in our own personal lives. As we are satisfied with God, it's the person of Jesus that's going to satisfy us. And then notice, in verse 36, he says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. The next thing here we find is, as the Spirit's leading, as the Word is being taught, as the person of Jesus is presented for the seeker, now you see the seeker then having a true faith and a true belief in Jesus. Why are you saying, John, that he's having a true belief? Well, if you were with us last week, you would have seen that Simon believed and was baptized, and then we found out his heart wasn't right before the Lord, that he didn't really care about Jesus. He just cared about doing cool tricks. He looked at the power that they were having and people getting healed and all this stuff. He just wanted that, the power, but he didn't want the Son. And that's why I think Philip here, is very careful to say, if you want to be baptized, you have to believe with all your heart. What does it mean? Well, the book of James chapter 2 tells us that there's a belief that doesn't save, doesn't it? There's a belief that even the demons have. That the demons believe in God, but they're not saved. Well, that same chapter says that there's a faith, a belief, that finds itself in action. See, a true belief in God will result in action. It will result in a person being moved from the innermost part of their heart to do things. We see that very thing in our story here. We see this eunuch, I believe. What stops me now from doing something about it? Being baptized. He wasn't going to wait till he went through a class, and he wasn't going to wait until that his town built a nice baptismal or anything. Hey, what stops me from now enacting on my faith? What hinders me from being saved? Well, a true saving faith, won't it have evidence in actions? It's not a true saving faith. The book of James chapter 2 tells us that says, oh, I believe in God, but I could care less about living my life for God. I could care less about anything that God says, and I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. James tells us that's probably not a saving faith then. A saving faith is one that's touched by God and then is evidenced by actions. Evidenced by things that would represent themselves as a person who's really been touched in the deepest part of their hearts by the one and true living God. Do you know you and I can't be the same when we get saved? Do you know that when we're born again, we're completely different than we were when we're not born again? Do you realize that all of a sudden when we're born again, something happens where the cry of our heart is the cry of God, Abba, Father, that we didn't have before? There's things that change. There's evidence. And this is what this eunuch, this Ethiopian guy, had, that he was so touched that there are some actions that flowed out of that. And what he wanted to do now wasn't to do anything to show people that he was so great, because that already happened. People thought he was great. If anything, what he was doing would have cost him a lot. He risked a lot by allowing his entourage to see that he didn't know everything, that another guy, just random guy in the desert, would come and have to explain things to him. If any of you have bosses, you know, for the most part, it's hard to tell them that they're wrong in certain areas, that they didn't know something, that they weren't right. That's kind of hard to tell a boss, because bosses have a problem with that in a lot of cases, not all cases. But see, he had a lot to lose here. He had to humble himself in front of all his people. The guy of great authority, the guy who was trusted, the guy who was revered, totally committed to his work. He had to risk all that to allow a random guy named Philip that wandered across him in the desert to explain the scriptures and then go down and baptize him. That's humility. And that's really the biggest step in a person really coming to a true saving faith. Is a person coming to God poor in spirit, like this guy. A guy coming to God and saying, you know what, I'm messed up. I need help. I can't do it on my own. And this is what this guy had going for him. So this action that takes place, faith has action. A true saving faith will bring glory to God in its actions, not to self, but to God. And then the last thing. In verse 39 then, it says, now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. What does that say? Went on his way what? Rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through here, what is Philip doing again? He's preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And this is an interesting little twist in the story. As Philip is baptizing the eunuch, it's almost like this eunuch is just raptured, caught away like Elijah, just whoom, gone. But I think this is neat. I like this because of this reason. There's a tendency for seekers to give so much glory and credit to the one that has brought them to that end result. I like this because Philip was caught away and this guy couldn't like, oh, you're so awesome, dude. Thanks, man. I owe everything to you. You're the best, Philip. I don't ever want to leave you, Philip. Let me just follow you all around. You're awesome. No, it's like, boom, he's gone. And so what did this guy have left? He had Jesus left. And that's not to say we shouldn't disciple people. Obviously, we should do that. But I think in the story, it's just really neat because what it's pointing out is what seekers really want are not people, not things, not icons. They want Jesus. And I think that's just so good that Philip got out of the scene. It's almost like this guy didn't have a chance to say how great Philip was. But notice there's a theme going through this chapter. If you recall, when Philip preached the city, the town of Samaria, the town, it says, was rejoicing, the whole town. Here we see this guy, the same situation. He gets saved, he gets baptized. As Philip is caught away, this guy, what's happening to him? Same thing, he's rejoicing. I just think that's so phenomenal. Because really, in reality, isn't that the truth? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's a rejoicing. That was kind of slow, huh? The fruit of the Spirit is love and... Yeah. There's a rejoicing when we know Jesus. There's something inside our heart that is unexplainable and so wonderful and so precious and so good and great that a person that knows Jesus is satisfied with Jesus. And only He can satisfy them. And that's so wonderful because here we see that rejoicing. You know, Christianity, it's not a somber religion. We're not to go around and just hang our heads low and say, oh, I'm afflicting my soul today. And we are to rejoice. That's some of the problems I had with some of the Puritans. It's just that whole afflicting your soul thing. We are to rejoice whenever the Spirit, wherever the Spirit is, there's rejoicing, isn't there? And here we see that rejoicing of this guy. The story ends now with him. We don't really see him anymore, know what happened to him. But we know one thing. This guy got saved, and because of that, he's rejoicing. Such is the condition of one who knows Jesus. And such is the condition when a church meets the seeker with Jesus. And that seeker finds Jesus. The result is rejoicing. The result is something that self-help and psychology and rah-rah and pump you up and go your way and think positive cannot do. Because we offer something as a church that the world can't offer. Nor is there any institution that's been left on earth that can do this. And that's offering Jesus to people. And the result is satisfaction and rejoicing. And that's really the issue at hand here with this story of the Ethiopian. And sort of then brings up this last idea and thought of where we fall in this whole idea about Jesus. Where is Jesus in our life? You don't have to raise your hand, but I guarantee you, according to the authority of the Scripture, the place that Jesus is in your life will be to the degree that you will be happy, satisfied, and rejoicing. And here in our story, when Jesus is first and Jesus is the priority in our life and we're following Him, what we find is we find fruit, we find satisfaction, and we find rejoicing. And I believe today, more than ever, that's just my opinion, more than ever, the world needs Jesus and nothing else. Plain and simple, just Jesus. And if Jesus is not enough, then I'm sorry, nothing is ever, ever, ever going to be enough. And as for me and our house, let's serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, You encourage us to taste and see that You are good. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that maybe have been following You from afar off, maybe have been hearing about You, kind of enjoying just hanging out. But Lord, I pray that they would partake of You in a true, saving, believing faith as they would make You their all in all, as they would make You their God, putting You, Lord, as the Lord and Savior of their life and following You all the days of their life, Lord. I pray, God, for us as a church, that we would be about You, that we would be about the things of You, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, we are reminded of Your promises, Lord God, that Your word will never return void and empty. And we know, Lord, we're here as a church for anybody who wants Jesus to show them the way, to help them to understand in whom the Scriptures speak about, to help them to understand the wonderfulness, the greatness, and the goodness of You, Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray for this church that You would bless it in a spiritual way. I pray that no flesh would glory here, Lord. I pray that You would be the superstar, that You would be the famous one, that You would be the centerpiece, that You would be the chief cornerstone, that You would be the end of everything, Lord God. And that we would not make anything after Your image, Lord. We love You, God. We praise You. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. So we sing this last song, I just think it's so appropriate as we talk about turning our eyes to Jesus, that we really do that. And I hope the way we end our sessions here, our church meetings, never as we sing that song become just routine. But I really think that, man, if we'll just turn our eyes on Jesus, the difference that makes in our lives. And it's good as we go to remember, as we go from this place, we're not going from God's presence, but we're going from glory to glory. And as we go, He goes. Amen. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.